I'm sure that will be one of Jonah's favorite songs for all of eternity. The grace of God has reached for me. He plucked me from the raging sea. It's wonderful to celebrate 12 years today with you. It was 12 years ago today on a Saturday evening that we first came on a weekend and gave our testimony, and the next day you voted us in, and thank you for all of your birthday greetings. It's a privilege to be here for these 12 years. Well, last weekend was a snowstorm, and some of you might not have been able to make it, so we'll just do a quick review. We're looking at Jonah's journeys, and the theme last week was a journey downward. Jonah, a prophet of God from Galilee, Gath-Hepher, God told him to go to Nineveh, the number one enemy, the Assyrians, to preach. And Jonah didn't want to go. And so he began a journey downward. And so, by way of review, another verse that connects with the story of Jonah, we mentioned last week, is found in 2 Kings verse 14, chapter 14, verse 25. And Jonah was a politically successful prophet from Gath-Hepher. Now, so what? Well, Jeroboam II was the one in charge at that time of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jonah gave a prophecy that from the Sea of Galilee there on your map at the top down to the Dead Sea, the Lord would prosper them politically to expand their territory, whereas it had been reduced before. And so Jonah prophesies this, and it comes true despite the people's wickedness in Israel. Jeroboam was a wicked king. And there were warnings from other prophets like Hosea and Amos in the northern kingdom of their sin, and that there's a threat of captivity because of their sin. Meanwhile, Jonah was prophesying, but he prophesied something else, that politically the nation would expand their territory during the reign of Jeroboam II, and it came true. So he might have been kind of like a hero compared to Hosea and Amos during this 8th century BC. So when he's told to go to Nineveh, to the Assyrians, to preach, we know from chapter 4, Jonah's a little nervous. Yeah, it's great to say, yeah, you're going to get it from God, you're going to be destroyed. But he knew deep down that God was a compassionate, gracious God. And his deepest fear was, what if they turn to God? So we'll get to that in the future, a message of Jonah's journey inward as God dealt with his attitudes. But Jonah didn't want to go. So we see in the next map that Jonah went down to Joppa. He went to the port, bought a ticket, because he was going to go to Tarshish, which many believe is in southern Spain. So we noticed that northeast Nineveh, southwest Joppa. He went 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And then he goes down into the ocean. God sends a strong wind and a great storm, and Jonah's sleeping. He goes down into the bottom of the deck, and he's sleeping. And he's rebuked by the sailors, even the captain. You know, and ironically enough, the captain, who was heathen, urges him to pray when Jonah was called to pray to the heathen and preach to the heathen. Now a heathen is telling Jonah to pray to the Lord his God. We also noticed the comparison, the similarities, but the contrast when Jesus talks about he's going to give a sign. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, this is the sign I'm going to give you. So will the Son of Man, he, Jesus Christ, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we see that Jonah was guilty, but he was willing to die so that the sailors would live. In the midst of his God's chastening him, he's willing to die. So to Jonah's credit, he knows he deserves to die, and he's willing to die so that the others can live. Jesus, in contrast, knowing he's perfectly sinless, he was willing to die so that us, the guilty, could live. And so we noted that Jesus, at least twice in these scriptures, indicates that this is a historical event of the life of Jonah. Jonah going into the belly of this great fish, Jonah preaching at Nineveh. Many people in secular world just believe that this is a ridiculous story. But if Jesus believed it, that it's a historical good, event, it's good enough for me. And so they'll have to answer to Jesus if they think it's ridiculous. Because Jesus saw Jonah as a historical character of Bible times and these events as historical. So no matter how you fathom, you know, this miracle, as it were, that Jonah could be down there for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, it happened. And we have to accept it and realize it's a historical event. So now we have Jonah's journey upward. He's in the inside the fish, and he prays to the Lord, his God. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. He knows that the Lord is his God. He probably thinks he's going to die, and he's in the belly of this great fish. He's no doubt crying, help, help. And he figures he's going to die any second, right? And he doesn't die. And we have in chapter 2, no doubt a written summary of the experience years later, but we have the actual words of what some of his prayer actually was as he began to realize he's not dying. One in particular, I believe, is verse 4, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. But the first point of this journey upward is a cry up to God for help. You can't get any lower than Jonah got. You can't get any more desperate than Jonah got. But that's the time that Jonah began his journey upward. Up until that point, it had been a journey downward. And for us, in our relationship with the Lord, that's where the Lord wants us to be. To be so desperate to know God and to have his forgiveness, to have his help. God's presence had been a burden to Jonah now. He was trying to run from it. But now God's presence is Jonah's deepest desire, and it becomes Jonah's deepest and greatest blessing, God's presence. Is God's presence and the fact that he's the hound from heaven, as Francis Thompson mentioned in the 19th century, pursuing you in love and even chastening a work, is that a burden? Or do we cry out, God, help me, I turn back to you. And God's presence becomes a great blessing because God is gracious and compassionate, loving, and he's willing to restore, yes, even Jonah, and yes, even you and me, to fellowship with him. I think of my grandfather 100 years ago now. He'd lost his brother to a hunting accident. He'd lost his little girl, Pearl, to sickness. She died. And he'd lost his son, Carl, to death in sickness, all within a few years. My Uncle Manley mentioned Jack Miner, my grandfather, was not a religious person up until that point, even though his son Carl had urged him to come to church, come to Sunday school with us. No, you go with your mom and I'll stay home. And yet at that cemetery, my Uncle Manley mentioned to me years later, at that point, looking down at the grave of his brother and his little daughter and his son, all of whom had died within a few years of his life, did he curse God and want to die like Jonah was urged to by his wife? No, he cried out, God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. And my Uncle Manley mentioned this to me years later, that was a big turning point in the history of our family, actually. My grandfather, Jack Miner, at that cemetery, at the grave, crying out to God, God, help me. I think of this movie that I try to watch every year. It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. Movie from 1946. No doubt you've probably seen it. I don't know if we can get it on the video, but he's lost $8,000 because of his Uncle Billy foolishly misplacing it, and he knows he's going to go to prison. He storms out of the family's house on Christmas Eve. He's so upset. He's at a bar, and he's just crying out to God. Let's watch that for a moment. Can we have the light maybe there? So his wife and children were praying at home. And I know it's a fictional movie, but Jimmy Stewart said years later, decades later, he said those were real tears. He wasn't just acting. He identified with the people on Christmas time that were so desperate and so at the end of their rope. And he thought of people on Christmas time that were so desperate. He said those were real tears as he entered into the emotion and the desperation, and that, even though it's a fictional movie, that's where the Lord wants us to, whatever our situation is or will be in our lives, to cry out, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope, will you show me the way? And the Lord will hear our cry. Well, the Lord hears Jonah's cry. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from deep in the realm of the dead, deep in the realm of Sheol. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Oh, what a wonderful prayer. Just help me, Lord. It's interesting that Jonah's prayer is also a prayer not only of desperation, but it's a prayer of faith, looking to the future. Jonah, can you imagine being in there not year after year, but hour after hour, and I'm still alive. And all the, you know, it's not like that children's storybook where he's sitting at a candle inside the whale with a candle on the table. He says, seaweed is wrapped around my head. Seaweed's wrapped around my head and it's dark. And it's like even worse than a prisoner in solitary confinement. Nobody, no sound, no light. It's completely dark, but I'm still living. We just have a summary here of Jonah's prayer. Can you imagine as he wrestled for 3 days and three nights in prayer? There was nothing else to do. He was praying maybe he slept a little and wondered when he woke up a few hours later, hey, I'm still awake. But he said, I have been banished from your sight, verse 4, yet I will look again to your holy temple. Isn't that amazing? I believe verse 4 is one prayer he actually prayed inside the fish's belly. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. Whether he felt that he was on his way to glory or he would go eventually to the temple in Jerusalem and worship again, maybe a combination of the two, but It's an amazing prayer of faith that he believed that his life obviously wasn't going to come to an end, or it would have come to an end. When my life, verse 7, was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. His eyes are on the Lord and the Lord's presence and his holy temple by faith, and he sees God by faith. There was nothing else he could see, and it's an amazing prayer of faith. It's interesting how familiar Jonah was with the Psalms. I counted at least 8 Psalms that there's a very similar quotes. Compare this, for example. I'll read one verse and then the adjacent Psalm. Verse 2, from deep in the realm of the dead I called for help. Psalm 18:5, in my distress I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. Notice verse 3. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Psalm 42:7, all your waves and breakers have swept over me, David in the Psalms. Verse 4, I said I have been banished from your sight. Psalm 31:22, in my alarm I said I am cut off from your sight. No, Jonah was a man of God that knew the scriptures. He knew all these Psalms, even off by heart. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Psalm 18:5, the cords of the grave circled around me, the snares of death confronted me. Verse 6, but you, Lord, brought my life up from the pit. Psalm 30, verse 3 says, you, Lord, brought me up from the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Verse 7, my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Psalm 5, verse 7, but I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. And then a summary of verses 3 to 5 about the current swirling around me, all your waves and breakers. Psalm 69, 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the many depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. Of course, David, in a lot of these Psalms, is speaking poetically. But Jonah says, hey, I'm not just saying these Psalms poetically. This is real. Here's a couple more. Verse 9. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Psalm 3, verse 8, from the Lord comes salvation. Psalm 62, verse 1, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. What an interesting idea that Jonah's heart and mind was saturated with the scriptures. And it's interesting for as we apply this, fill our minds and heart with the scriptures. So that, and especially even the Psalms, so that whatever our circumstances of desperation and deep agony and need, the Psalms can minister to us, whether there's a death in the family or a financial setback or a deep illness in our lives or loved ones' lives. We can quote these Psalms and they can be ointment to our needy hearts. Well, that phrase, verse 9, is interesting. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. After Jonah was in there for a number of hours, Lord, I'm still alive. If you ever get me out of here, I'll do your will. I'll serve you. I'll obey. And so he gets out and he's reflecting, what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the journey up continues. Verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto dry ground. God is in charge. And notice verse 4, you hurled me in the depths. Who hurled Jonah in the depths? The sailors. But God, Jonah recognized, God, it was you. You're chastening me. And God's in charge. He ordains a great fish to swallow Jonah. He commands the fish to vomit Jonah up out into dry land. And on and on it goes about God sovereignly ordaining as the story unfolds in chapter 4, other things, a plant, a worm, a scorching east wind. He's dealing with Jonah. He's dealing with Jonah in chastening love, and he wants to perfect that which concerns Jonah. And God wants to perfect that which concerns us in our journey. Notice this phrase, he prayed to the Lord his God. Verse 6, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life out of the pit. Lord, you're my God, and I yield to you. Shape me, Lord, and help me. I mentioned a song based on Psalm 139 last Sunday by Kelly Willard, a Christian singer especially the 1980s. Where could I go from your spirit? And I thought it'd be good to conclude the message watching that. Could we do the other one? There's another one. Where would I want? How could I wander away from you, knowing that you are so wise? If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the depths of the sea, even the darkness. Thank you, crew at the back. I just thought those pictures were worth the different video. The hand of the Lord Jesus, just like he reached out to Simon Peter, pulling out up from the Sea of Galilee. That's the picture of how Jonah got back up to dry land. Yeah, the fish couldn't stand stomaching Jonah, vomited him up, but it was actually the Lord's gracious hand, and that hand of God reaches out to you and me in grace. And because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we can be rescued from our sin. We can have a hope and a future. And this picture of being in the bottom of the ocean is a picture of our lives without Christ. But he's there, he pursues us, and we can't hide from him. And meditate on Psalm 139 and just drink in this wonderful idea that the pursuing love of God is willing to embrace you and take you home and make you what he wants you to be. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And we just revel in how gracious you were to Jonah, but we revel in how gracious you are to us. And we thank you. And so, Lord, as we now transition to your table, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. We thank you that you are our good shepherd, and you carry us, you love us, and we just celebrate your love and grace now. In Jesus' name, amen.